Let's take our Bibles and continue. We're almost done with Philippians. We'll go there, and we have three more sermons in Philippians counting today, and then we will go into a short topical series on stewardship, on stewarding what God has given us, not just money, but our time, our careers, our gifts and talents and those kind of things, and so just how to be good stewards of and living as a servant of Christ, how we're to steward our lives or manage our lives. If you know what stewardship means, it just means management. Everything that we have is God's, and he has given us the opportunity to manage what he's given us. And when he returns, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I've made you faithful over a little, now you can be faithful over much. And so that's what we want to hear. So we're going to talk about stewardship, and then we will launch into the book of Jonah in the Old Testament and go through that as we normally do, verse by verse. And so it's going to be, I'm excited about that, and I hope you are too. Philippians has been a great study for us. Today, I think, is one that will hit us hard. That's why I was kind of wanting to cancel today, because like I don't want to preach contentment to 10 people, all right, because we all need this one. This has been difficult, even as I prepare it, going, oh, that one hurt. Just seeing, because we live in a culture where that is not content whatsoever. And it's alarming, or it's almost shocking when we read the Apostle Paul's words and directions to believers as to how we are to be content and with what we are to be content. Because it's very, very, very American, as we see today. So let's look, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. But our focal passage, I just read those early verses, sort of kind of put it in context. But our main verses this morning will be 10 through 13. Not 10, that's how people in Kentucky say. I was at a family reunion one time, and I had my Pittsburgh relatives going, hey, say it again. And I'd go, 10. And they go, oh, did you hear that? Like, it was 10, okay? So we're going 10 through 13. All right, here we go. Let's stand as we honor God's word after a bad joke, please. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, this is the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything that is excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In our passage, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and know how to be to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, obedient abundance and need. I can do all things through him, or through Christ who gives me strength. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. This is a word that, Lord, we need to understand. And we need to understand not only what it means, but that this is your will for us, and that we can measure our spiritual maturity in many ways by looking at our contentment. We do not live in a very contented society. We live in a world that is constantly seeking to open our eyes to what we need or what they think we need. Please, Lord, by your Spirit, enlighten our minds to see that in you we have what we need or could ever want. And may our hearts be satisfied in you. Be our vision. And let us not seek after anything else in addition to you, but be grateful in our hearts for what you've given us, for what you provided for us in Christ Jesus, and be joyful in any circumstance because we know that a great inheritance and a great reward is coming for those who are in Christ. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Like I said, we live in a society that is not very content whatsoever. We see that. Even Christians, it hits home because I've got some Christian friends, one of which is a staff member at a church. But every time I talk to him, he's always telling me what he wants. You know what I want? And it's gone from a Harley to, this goes on to a pontoon boat, to a swim pool in the backyard. I mean, and once he gets it, he wants something else. And I finally just told him, man, I think your wanter is broken because you're always wanting something. It's like overactive, you know, kind of like your thyroid sometimes gets. I mean, he just needs to stop because he's always constantly wanting something. And, you know, it's easy for me to recognize that in him, but honestly, we all struggle with this. Look at our culture, our society. We live in a society today where people are just overridden with consumer debt, and the reason for that is that it comes back to a lack of contentment. We're not satisfied with what we have. We're not satisfied with what God has given us, and even though we can't afford it, we're going to get it regardless. And so people pile up loads and loads of debt because they simply want more than they have. We live now, and Dave Ramsey said, talk about like in society, our parents used to wait to get certain things. They would, at certain stages in life, you know, they would get the house and all this kind of stuff. And now we have our generation, and I lump me in with you kids. So I'm right there with you, just, you know, 10, 15 years, just difference. We're now, you know, when we get married, we want it all, what our parents took years to accumulate. We want it all right then. And again, we find ourselves in debt, enslaved to debt. And so many times, the tragic result of that, there's been times in my life when it's been true of me, is that I haven't been able to serve God. Opportunity has arisen. I haven't been able to serve God because I'm strapped and can't afford to give or can't afford to serve, or I've got to work too much to pay this. And we find ourselves slaves and serving debt, finances, bills, rather than serving God. And underneath it all lies discontent, not content with what we have. We see also in our society, people don't, again, this goes a long way, people don't stay at the same address very long. Rarely do you see the one who lives in the same house for 5 years nowadays, because we're always in this pursuit of something bigger, better, newer, shinier, that kind of thing. Now, hang on. If you've moved, I moved 13 times in 10 years, okay? So I'm not saying it's wrong to move. But and sometimes you need to upgrade. I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. You have more kids, you know? You need something, you know? God forbid we do what they do in Haiti and just stack them all in a room, but that's okay. But here, you know? But there are reasons, too. I'm not saying anything's wrong with moving. The problem is when we're constantly moving because we want bigger, better, more. What we have doesn't satisfy us. Even though what we have is better than what 98% of the world has, we still want more. That's the discontent that we're talking about. This is what Paul, again, will refer to as we'll get to a few verses. It also bleeds over into our divorce rates. We marry this person that we're just crazy about and we love, and then you know what? You start living with them for a few years and they realize, my name's great as I thought they were. So, and that happens on every. They're always as great as you thought they were. They just aggravate the tar out of you. And you start growing because you're trying to find your happiness and joy in a spouse, not in the Lord. And you find yourself not content or discontent with your spouse. You wished you'd married someone else, or if I was married to so and so, it would be better. We wouldn't have these problems. So people divorce, find a new one, and guess what? The same problems crop back up. You're just as discontent with this person, if not more, usually more, than you were with the person that you had. We blame it on them when in reality, the problem still lies with us. We're not thankful. We're not content with what God has given us. I told Autumn before, babe, and she's, you know, I try to talk honest to her in terms of what I feel and struggles and temptations I have. But I've told her, baby, I don't think for a moment that you're the most beautiful girl on this planet. I don't think for a moment that I'm going to find people who aren't maybe more beautiful than you. There's always going to be somebody pretty. I'm a romantic, as you can tell. I like keeping it real, all right? A lot of times I keep it real on the couch, but I want her to know. I don't want her to be insecure. Like, don't worry about that. Oh, that lady's pretty. or prettier than you, or younger. There's always going to be somebody younger than you, prettier than you. Age is the great equalizer for us all. You get old enough, sorry, it's sagging, going, fading, it's over. It is the great equalizer of us all, age. Yeah. Except if you're Chandler, he still can maintain it. But that's just the way it is. But I want my wife to understand, I love you, and I'm faithful to you because God gave me you. God didn't give me anyone else. God gave me you. And heaven forbid that I look at another woman lustfully or in any way desiring, because ultimately what that is expressing ungratefulness and ingratitude to God who gave me a beautiful, wonderful wife. Don't buy the trick. You won't be happier somewhere else. Fix you, all right? Let's work on you, and I promise you, you can have a tremendous marriage, a happy marriage, if you put the Lord first and be thankful for what he's given and look to him for strength and deal with your issues. And finally, we also see it in terms of we live in a society where everyone's always offended. They're always having their rights trampled on. And there are some injustices. I'm not saying every injustice, just look over it. We are to defend those who cannot defend themselves as Christians. That's justice, to defend the widow and the orphan. And we would even add the unborn onto that. But that's who we are. So there are injustices that need to be talked about and spoken against. But, I mean, what do we see here is that it's just a man-centered society who's just constantly got their feelings hurt, they've been treated unfairly, and they're just griping and moaning and blaming everyone else. And yet we have a topic here of contentment coming. A man who is encouraging a body of believers to be content, who is chained in prison to a Roman guard. He can't make one move without hearing a clink. He's there on trumped up charges, lies and falsehoods. He can't come and go freely as he wants. He can't plant churches as God's called him to do. He is bound in one room. He doesn't know what he's facing. He has an appointment with Nero. It could be death. He could be set free. He could be executed. We simply don't know. He doesn't know at this point. And yet he says, I've learned in whatever circumstance to be content, to be satisfied. I am satisfied with the Lord. I'm satisfied with my circumstance. And the Philippians had sent him money, some sort of gifts. And the whole letter of Philippians is sort of a thank you note. And he's even going to let them know, we'll see even next week, where he says, I want you to know that I was thankful for your gift, but don't think that I was discontent before I received it. I thank you for it, but I was fine without it. And so we see this is a problem that we all face. What is contentment? Well, in this society, it was Roman, of course, the Roman Empire, but the Greek culture through Hellenization, Alexander the Great, Hellenization had sort of pervaded, and it was a contentment. The word used here for contentment was often used by the Greeks as a term of just being self-sufficient or satisfied. Okay, so it's kind of, when we talk about contentment, you're self-sufficient. You don't need anything else. Okay, the problem with the Greeks is they took it, they wanted to take it, they saw it as a virtue as they took it to the point of indifference. Meaning, you know, if, just like basically just be able to answer, I don't care, after everything. You know, somebody punch you in the face, I don't care, I'm fine, it don't bother me. I mean, it's just like a total, no matter what happens to you, good or bad, you just simply don't care. There's a separation, I guess, or a putting away of emotion. And separating yourself from your emotions and just being stoic. There you go. That's why the Stoics came up with it. But but that's not what Paul's talking about here. We are talking about a self-sufficiency and a satisfied spirit, but one that is also married to a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude. Because not only because of what we have, but because we know Christ and know that he's with us. Let me give you the better definition because I'm doing a bad job paraphrasing it. It is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God and knowing that he is in control of all things that happen to us, and he is with us to strengthen us in every circumstance. So it's a sense, a feeling of rest or peace that comes from a right relationship with God and knowing that he's in control of each and every circumstance, each and everything that happens to us, and knowing that he will strengthen us and empower us regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. That is what we will call contentment. In Scripture, it's not just a virtue. If someone is content, like I said, you can measure your spiritual maturity a lot by that, but contentment is also a command. We're also told to be content. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, now listen to these. Now, these are going to, it's kind of like, wow. To Timothy, Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. That may be a better definition. Food and clothing. Not only do I struggle with that, I think I may be, after reading it, the worst dad in the world, all right? It alarms me. My kids, they do chores and stuff. We reward them, and my son's like on this Skylander kick now. Y'all know what Skylanders are? I don't either. But I just know he likes them. They're like, he goes with his Wii. It's some kind of game you can change up. Anyway, so we let him get a little Skylander toy, you know, 7-8 bucks. We go through the Walmart line, and in the checkout line, he finds something else that he wants. And having the Skylander toy in his hand, he grabs his other thing and says, I want this, I want this. I'm like, no, you just got the toy. And he just throws a fit right in the middle of Walmart. And I'm thinking, my gosh, how ungrateful is this kid? You know, he's the cutest fellow you've ever seen, really good basketball player. But he is, you know what, he's just a sinner. People say, your kids are so innocent. No, they're not. You look at them, live them along, you'll see. They want their wonders messed up too. They're not content with anything. My kids had a better Christmas than 98% of the world, and they still want. You want to go to Walmart? Can I get something? That's the condition. Can I get something? Like, you don't have enough? No, they don't. And they're kids. But we have to teach them that. But before we can teach that to our kids, we ourselves have to learn that. We can't model something else and say, you know, do this, even though you see me constantly needing and getting. It comes in. Pastor Andy is one of the best dads in Frankfurt, at our Frankfurt. He's one of the best dads I've ever seen. And my wife won't let me do this but because she's a finicky eater. But for one whole week at his house, they ate beans and rice so that his kids would know what the rest of the world eats for dinner. So that the next time they eat, I say, I don't like this. They remember beans and rice. Man, that's cool. We may pull that off on these days, but like Autumn would go hungry for a week there because she didn't like beans and rice. But that's the kind of stuff. That's the kind of stuff we have to learn. And even Paul says the good news is, you're like, I'm nowhere close. I got one more verse, Steve. Let's read it and then I can go on. Hebrews 13 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with whatever you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content. Be free from the love of money. Why? Because God's with you. Right? This gets back where you know God's with you. He's in control and he's gonna strengthen you. Now, before we get back on the thing with money, understand it's learning to be content, which I was getting ready to say before I got interrupted there by remembering I had another verse, but we'll get back to learning to be content. But I want to talk about money as well. Money is not inherently evil. I had an economics teacher at UK, anti-Christian, come in and say, you know, the Bible says money's the root of all evil. And I really enjoyed correcting him. Like, no, it doesn't. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, what's the difference? A big difference. You might gain wealth. God may give you wealth to steward. But the problem is not if you're wealthy. Wealthy has nothing to do with contentment. The problem is, are you still wanting more? Is your life driven to get more? Are you not satisfied? Are you not stewarding what God? Work hard, and if God gives, great. But if he doesn't, praise the Lord, I'm still going to steward what he has given me. So we're not saying it's wrong to be rich. It's because we live in a society today that's more and more saying that every day, that, you know, it's wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to be rich. If God gives you that, just be grateful for it and let your wanter be satisfied. And steward that. Be generous with that. That's why God has given it to you. One of the reasons that I think many of us don't have wealth is because we would not steward it. Prosperity is not the greatest thing for us. Some can handle it. Some can't. When God makes you prosperous, that's usually when you're furthest away from God in your life. If you look back, for many of us, we're not walking with God. We're not depending upon Christ if we're not in need. And so just like a parent doesn't give kids everything they want because they know this will ultimately be bad for them, God does the same with us. So understand, if you're broke, macaroni and cheese eating broke, guess what? There's a reason for it. I don't know what. I'm not saying you can't struggle with prosperity, but right now, God is going to use those circumstances to make you more like him. That's his first agenda, our sanctification as believers, to make us more like Christ. It is not our health and wealth. So, that's the thing about money. The thing I was saying about learning contentment, that's a good thing. No matter where you are, Paul said, you know, I'm a very content person. He said, I have learned to be content. It's something we have to learn. It gets back to that right thinking that we talked about last week. Whatever is true and pure and right and think, you know, it's right thinking is where it begins. But so how do we learn contentment? How can we go from wanting, bigger, better, shinier, newer, more, to learning to be content with food and clothing? Because why? Because the Lord is near. The Lord is with us. Well, three quick points. Four quick points. No, there's three. Okay. So we've got contentment. It's a command. We're told to be content. So this is focused. This is for us. So how do we learn to be content? First way is contentment comes from focusing on the Lord as the sovereign one to whom we must submit. Okay. Contentment comes from learning to focus, learning to think, and learning to believe that God is sovereign, in control, and to him we must submit. Okay? Whatever God's given, he's given. Even if bad circumstances have come to you as a result of people being unfair to you, God is still going to use that to make for your ultimate and eternal good and his glory. You have to believe that. Now, wherever you are, God's got my back. God's in control. This is because I'm in Christ. This is going to work out for my good. No matter what they've done to me, no matter what's happening to me, no matter how little I have, God is where he wants me to be. Remember in Philippi, 10 years before, Paul and Silas are there preaching, and they are arrested, taken before the city, the council. They're beaten with rods. They're beaten terribly, and they're thrown into prison. And in Acts 16, it gives the ordeal. What's happening at midnight with in that prison? They're singing. They're giving thanks to God. If I'm bleeding in prison at midnight, I don't know that I'm there. But this man had an understanding that God had called him. God had told him. He had a Macedonian call when he was at Troas. Come over here to Macedonia. Come over here to Philippi. He goes. So he knows God's led him there. He knows God is with him. And so he says, even this doesn't stop. So he's singing and giving praise to God, and house starts shaking. Doors start going open. Earthquake happens. The jailer goes to commit suicide, thinking they've all left. And Paul says, no, nobody's gone. Don't kill yourself, Mr. Jailer. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be like you? What must I do to know this Christ? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved and your house. And what was amazing was that in a very hostile environment there in Philippi, they didn't ask Paul if he was a Roman citizen or not. And he was. It's against the law to beat a Roman citizen without trial, which they did. Then they find out he's a Roman citizen. Uh-oh. So because of that, now suddenly, Paul's got them. He could report them. People would be fired, punished. But what happens instead? Leave my people alone. The church now gets to operate with sort of a hands-off, for at least some time, simply because the apostle because of the beating. See, even God used that for Paul's good, the jailer's good, the church is good, and ultimately God's glory. That's why he said, and Paul already knew that ahead of time, that God was going to do something. He was content. He knew that God was sovereign, in control, that we talk a lot about providence. Sometimes I'll say, trust God's providence. And that's another theological word. Providence really at the core of it talks about God's provision or God provides. Okay, and only what it says means God's providence or providence means is that God orchestrates everything around us, other people's motives, our jobs, our family life. He orchestrates everything for our good and His glory to ensure that His will is accomplished. Okay, now there's two ways for God to invade and act in society, in our lives, in our world. Number one is through miracles, okay? We're in a world governed by natural laws that God has set into place, you know, spring, summer, fall, winter, you know, rain, evaporate, all this stuff going on, and all these natural laws are kind of governing us. Sunrise, sunset, even though the sun doesn't move. But all you know what I'm talking about, just natural laws. And so, one way that God acts in a world, a natural world, is He just invades it and injects the supernatural through miracles. When He parts the Red Sea, miracle. When He heals the blind man, when Christ heals the blind man or the lame man or raises somebody from the dead, that's not natural law. He jumps in and He interrupts and just supernaturally causes something to happen. That's one way He controls what happens here. The other way is through providence. And that is by taking everybody's life situation, world leaders, local leaders, even people's sin, even everything, and causing it all to work together to bring about His will, to work everything out, to orchestrate everything where it works out for our good and His glory. And when I say our, I'm talking about those who are in Christ, those who are Christians, are truly His. So he can take 50 billion circumstances this morning just in Kentucky and work them all together to bring about what He wants to happen. Even though we're still responsible for what we've done, He can still cause it all to work together for our good and His glory. That's what He did with Christ. Evil men crucified Him. Evil men, they lied. They tried Him illegally. Judas betrayed Him. The Pharisees were behind the scenes, seeing that these were men doing their deal, their evil motives were being carried out. And yet what happens? They were doing, we learn in Acts 4, just what God had ordained to happen before the foundation of the world. That He could even cause that, their evil, to bring about much good and much glory through our salvation of Christ on the cross. Do you see that? That God can, He acts in our life and He can cause He works everything out for our good, because He loves us and His glory. Now, which is harder, just to jump in and heal somebody or to cause 50 million circumstances all to come together and work out for? I think the providence is harder. Often we think the supernatural, the miracle is the hard one. But actually, when you see how things work out, it's amazing. And to know contentment and to feel contentment, you must believe that. That God's got your back, that God is in control. He is sovereign. He is in control. His providence is happening. He is providentially ruling, and everything, even the bad things that happen to me, God somehow is going to work together to bring about His will and His glory in the end of it all. And if you don't believe that, if you don't think God's in control, you're going to try to be in control. And if you think you're in control, you're going to be trying to intimidate and move and control everything and everybody and every circumstance around you, and you simply can't do that. And you're not going to be content. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be angry. Why? Because nobody's doing what you want to do. You set yourself up as God. You try to control everything which you can, and anytime you try to control what you can't control, you will lose control. But when you understand God is in control, and I'm going to work, I'm going to do my thing, I'm going to do what I feel God's called me to do, but ultimately, He's going to work it out. He's going to work out His way, His plan. then we can trust him. And the good thing about learning this is if you do this enough, if you really trust God in your circumstance, if you really lay it all out and say, God, I don't like this situation, but I'm trusting you, this is going to work itself out, and then you live a while and you get to see how God works it out, it's a lot easier the next time to do the same exact thing. You learn to trust, and you can learn to be content. I don't like where I am right now in terms of career, a business that my family owns. I'm scared to death, but I know this, God's in control, and whatever, he's not going to abandon me, so I can keep my mind. I can keep my wits about me. I can be where I am and say, okay, there's a reason, and it's because God loves me, and he's allowing this, and I'm just going to ride it out and trust him with that. And the reason it's easier for me to do it now is because I've done it before. I wish I could talk a lot more on this, but I can't. And so we talked about you have to be confident in God as sovereign, as a sovereign Lord to whom we must submit. He's in control, whether you like it or not, submit to it, follow him, trust him. That's step number one in learning to be content. Secondly, we contentment comes from focusing on the Lord as Savior whom we must serve. Understanding this is kind of the same thing, but just understanding that our call as Christians is to serve the Lord. Paul will even identify himself in about almost every letter that he writes as a servant or a bondservant of God or the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood that he was not his own. We read this morning that we have been purchased. We have been bought by the precious, not with gold and silver or any earthly type of money, but with the precious blood of Christ. At Calvary, we were purchased. We were bought from sin, Satan, and death to now we are a people of his very own possession. We are his. God is not an activity we add to the week on Sundays. We are to live for him each and every day. We are his. We serve him. And so the problem in our society is that humanism has so invaded our culture. When you take God out and make man the center of it all, then your goal in life becomes to not to honor God who's center, but to honor man who's center. It's not to worship God and give him glory and give him service, but it's to serve ourselves. That's humanism that comes here. And then, so we live in this man-centered culture, human-centered culture that is saying, we're the center of the universe. We're number one. And so you have to live your life to fulfill your needs. And who's going to define needs in this society? Well, the society is. The culture is. Turn on the TV. There's stuff on there that I now know I want that I didn't know I want before I watched a commercial. Like, man, you know, you're kidding me. That, really? So have you ever heard the whole Bill Engvall bit? I don't know, you may not even know who Bill Engvall is, but he's like talking about the Sky Miles magazine on Delta. Like, he's reading along, like, are you tired of your tub being stubbed in the dark, like when you walk at night? You know, come to think of it, yes, I am. Now suddenly I didn't even know that before. Now I need some shoes with headlights on them so I can navigate in between the bedpost. I didn't even know I needed that. Now I know I need it. And that's what advertising commercial, that's what they do. They show us stuff we don't need. And then all of a sudden, we don't even want stuff. Now we need it. Stuff we didn't even want, we now need. People who go to Haiti or Brazil or been to Mexico, Reynosa, Mexico, and always taken on these trips, taking, you know, other guests or people who aren't in ministry or have never been there. And they're always amazed by these. I mean, you haven't seen poor. Go to Haiti. Haiti makes Brazil looks like the Cayman Islands, okay? But you go to Haiti and you see these kids and people are just so amazed. They seem so happy. We had kids that we took down yo-yos. One trip, that was Brazil. We gave yo-yos out. My kids will play with a yo-yo for like 3 minutes. Three times, it doesn't come back up at them and they're done. You would have thought we handed kids PlayStations. They're amazed by it. And people are like, they have nothing, and yet they seem so happy. Why is that? It's because they don't know a lot of this stuff exists, number one. Number two, they're not constantly bombarded by what they need, what they need, what they need. If they're fed and if they're in a in a warm bed at night, they think they've got it made. And we live in a society very, that's why people go on mission trips, they come back to America and they want to throw up. They walk to the airport, you get hit with all the stuff on the wall, or as soon as you walk in, need this, go here, go here, go here. Like, I hate this culture. Give it 2 weeks, it wears off, but that's what happens here, unfortunately. And they just don't know. And we live in a society where we're constantly bombarded. This is for you. You need this. This is yours. And we forget we're not here to serve us. We're not here to build our kingdom. We are serving Christ. He is our Savior who's bought us, who's purchased us, and he's bought us to serve him, to follow him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what happens then? Then all these things will be given to you. Don't put your eyes on here and serving you and building your kingdom. Seek my kingdom first. And I'll take care of those things. I'll give you what you need. The problem is, he gives us what we need. He doesn't satisfy our greed. Difference between need and greed. And we just have to admit it. You just don't need some stuff. You just don't need it. Works fine. Are you serving God? Or are you serving you? Look at your checkbook. Look at your schedule. Are you serving Christ? Is he the Savior that you serve, or are you serving yourself? I have more to say, but I have to move on. Paul, let's go to this verse, Steve. In terms of being satisfied with little, he learned to be that. Look at this content man, Paul. He's not just in prison, but he says in 2 Corinthians 11 some things that's happened to him. He says, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes less one. I mean, you got beat 39 times. 23 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That means hit with rocks, by the way. I had to define that in this society. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Often without food. Freezing to death. And yet he says to the Philippians, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance, in plenty or want. If you've got money, if you've got great, if God's given you stuff, then be content. If God hasn't given you a lot, he's in control. Just trust him. There's a reason. And be content. Don't let that get in, your quest for more get in the way of serving him. There's people who have gone with a lot less. And it's always good to study, like not just Paul, but to read Christian biographies and that kind of stuff, to understand so many who have gone and served the Lord at such great cost. We want to reward ourselves. We want to think we're so much better, and you know, we can justify, well, I've done this, so I can go get that. You know, and we have to fight it. When we were putting this building together and working on this building, I was here a lot. And I'm sitting here thinking, man, I'm what would this church do with, you know, good thing I have a building. My daddy was a builder. I know this stuff. Boy, it'd be hard shape. They had to hire somebody to do this stuff. And I just start thinking about how great I am, you know. I do it a lot. But I realized, if I give all that I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, and I don't have love, I gain nothing. I work on a building day and night, but I'm not motivated by love. I don't gain anything. That's sin in me. And the way that one of the ways that I fought that was I just thought about and meditated upon and listened to sermons and stories. I listened to the funeral of Jim Elliot, one of the missionaries that died in South America trying to reach the Akua Indians. He gave ultimate in serving Christ. So I'm going to get to heaven. God's going to say, boy, you worked on that building there for about 3 months. Woo! We have to remember, we're serving Christ with whatever we have. And even the sacrifice of not one more, that's really not that big a deal. It's the least we can do. Christ let go of glory to come to this world. And how often do we cling to this filth and in the process not be able to go and experience glory with Christ. Let's do what Christ did. He left it all to serve us. Let's be content as we serve him. Think about him. Think about that's true and right and noble. That's again, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Finally, and I have to say this point, is that we are content because we understand that as our Lord, he sustains us with divine power. Okay? He sustains us with divine power. Paul says, you know, I've learned to be content with or without. I'm happy. And I know this. And let me just quit blabbing and just read it. Verse 12 says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. I know in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, there's our verse. Everybody knows that verse, don't they? They never quote verse 12 with it, but they know 13. When I was growing up, I remember watching these, you remember the power teams, the guys, the big muscle guys, they're like ripped phone books and had like big, a phone book for you guys from internet age. It's this big way, had phone numbers in it before Google, all right? And so real big thick one, like Lexington or Chicago, even thicker. And they just take these big enormous phone books and just rip them in two, and they like put all the weight they had and lift it, and these big muscle guys. And there'd be somebody like, come on, Rick, you can do it. You can do all things through Christ. You're getting like, yeah, through Jesus, I have superhuman strength. I can lift weight through Jesus. And you know, people are like, I can get this job because Jesus strengthens me. And I can do this because I got Jesus and I can do all things. And good grief, that's bunk. All right, that's not really in context, all right? We're big on exegesis, which is finding the meaning of the text. That is extra Jesus. It ain't in there. They just throwing it up there, okay? That's extra Jesus. But it's not good. And of course, if God wants you to have a job or to be like a medical missionary or whatever he wants you to do, he's gonna equip you and empower you to do that. I'm not saying that. But a lot of times we drop this verse as just a form to get or just a means or permission to get what we want. And not necessarily in service to him. This is not talking about I can reach great plights. I can do great things for God because he strengthens me. This is saying when I haven't had food for 3 days, I can endure because Christ strengthens me. I can go on. I'm hungry. I'm freezing to death. But I can do it. I can endure. I can continue to serve because Christ gives me strength. He has called me to this. Christ gives me strength. And therein, friends, brothers and sisters, there is your contentment. Knowing Christ and knowing, feeling him there with you, empowering you to serve him. There's not a better experience than that in this life. Sex, drugs, there's nothing. If you know Jesus is there and with you and strengthening you to endure, it's better than any earthly experience you can have. I promise you that. And you have it. You serve God and you're content with him. Remember the Hebrews verse, be content what you have for the Lord is with you. That's where it ultimately comes from. When you're trusting him and he's in control and you're serving him and you find yourself serving him, then suddenly you're in want. And you can't do it. You can't survive on your own. You have nothing inside of you to pull this mug off. And you turn to Christ and say, I'm here. I'm yours. I can't make it without you. This is all you. Work in me, through me. I'm trusting you. And he shows up because you're trusting him. You know he's in control. You know he's your savior. And you're trusting him and you're believing him. And the Holy Spirit is filling you and empowering you and equipping you. And suddenly you're singing in jail at midnight when you're bleeding. You're like, I'm broke as broke can be, but the Lord is with me, and I wouldn't trade this experience for all the money in the world. You're content because you know Christ. You know what it is for his grace to be operative and working in your life. 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul, he gives an experience that I want you to always parallel these two things with I can do all things through Christ. You just need to write next to that in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So you always go like, and this will kind of put it in context. The Apostle Paul talks about something that afflicted him. He calls it a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that God allowed, for whatever reason, something Satan did to afflict Paul. And Paul says, so to keep me from being conceited, okay, here was the deal with Paul. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament at least. Don't think he wrote Hebrews? He might have. We don't know. But at least 13 books he penned through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in him, unlike it's even in us. He was writing his words, but without error, okay? He knew what it like to be really, really filled with the Spirit and guided by the Spirit. He even had a vision when he was caught up into heaven and he saw things that were too wonderful even to express with words. Now imagine trying to debate him. Like, do you know who you're talking to? I've like written books, 13 of them to be exact. You know that thing you read this morning? I wrote that. Have you seen heaven? Oh, you haven't? Oh, well, I have. I tell you, but it's just too great to tell. But this is Paul. He's human. So, to keep him from becoming that arrogant jerk, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Did it hurt? You better believe it hurt. 3 times, we don't know what it was. We have no clue. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Take it away, take it away, take it away. 3 times, not just like I said it 3 times, but like major prayer sessions. Just for that express purpose, Lord, I need you to deliver me from this. But he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, Paul says, all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness. I am content with insults. I am content with hardships. I am content with persecution. I am content with calamities. But when I am weak, then I am strong. His grace is sufficient for me. His power rests on me. And it's so marvelous. It's so glorious. Not only am I content, I will glory in my weakness. I will boast in my faults and in my hardships, because when I'm weak, I've learned Christ is there sustaining me, his power resting on me, and I am strong, stronger than I would ever been with a belly full of food, stronger than I ever would have been laid back watching the basketball game in my recliner, stronger than I would ever been with money coming out of my pockets and being able to buy what I want. I'd rather have Christ resting on me, because only in Christ do we find contentment. That's the road we must learn. To trust God as sovereign, to whom we must submit. To remember he's our Savior who's died for us in order that we would serve him. And then in the submission and the service, to always understand that he is all sufficient. And in him, we can trust and depend and look for strength. I've said it 100 times. The reason God allows us to be tempted harshly and exposes us to strong attacks from Satan, the world, and the devil is so that we would learn not to depend upon ourselves and instead depend upon him, and to grow in that, and to learn each day to depend upon him for strength and zeal and joy and peace, to depend upon him. Because in depending on him, we encounter him, his power, his grace rest upon us. And not only are we joyful, and not only is the God of peace with us, not only are we kind and gracious, we are content. No other place we'd rather be. This is the road to contentment. And again, it begins on that road as we remember what Christ has done, as I said earlier, is that Christ, he gave up everything. Paul said in Philippians 2, even though he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form, taking on human form, and being found in likeness as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him, gave him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, that's the good news about this, is that, yeah, there may be hardship. There may be tight finances. There may be smaller houses than you dreamt of. But at the end of it all, when the suffering and the obedience and the service comes to an end at life, there's a glory that awaits. There's an exaltation that is coming our way. And it's eternal. You get what you want here. You enjoy it for 20, 30 years. That's it. The glory that awaits is eternal. And it's not worth missing that to gain even the whole world. It's that important. And you say, but I've been at the bottom before. And I didn't feel Christ there. I don't remember that. Here's the deal. This contentment we're talking about is also consistent with serving God, like I said, obedience. If you're out sleeping around, doing what you do, getting drunk every weekend, living how you want to live, and God breaks you, he's not going to give you contentment there. That's the problem. He's calling you to him. The prodigal son did not find contentment in that pig pen. He said, I got to go home. And for me, that's the call. You need to come back. It's better here. It's a lot better here. Then you come home. And you serve the Lord like Paul said, then you find contentment. It's akin to walking with him, not just being at the end of your rope. This is after when you're serving him and you face hardship, you'll find contentment. But you're never going to find contentment in sin, I promise you. It promises it. It promises it. And there's some pleasure in it for a time. But you'll never be content. You'll only want something more. You find Christ, let his power rest on you, I promise you, you'll never want anything more. Just more him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We are a very discontent people living in a even more discontented society, Lord. I pray that we would see in you what we have. I pray as we take the Lord's Supper, Lord, that we're reminded of what you left to come to us, that you just not only gave your life for us, but you left the presence of the Father, the praise of all the angels. You left just the place of glory to which we are coming, to come here to be despised, to know hunger, to know what it is to sleep on the ground, to know what it is to be betrayed. You know it. You're not untouched or unmoved by our hardships. You know what it's like to be tempted on every hand just as we are, yet you were without sin. And in that, we know that we can find great sympathy on your part, that you're here to help us. You're here to take us and to change us and to meet us and to strengthen us as we find our hope in you. Lord, there's people here that right now, they aren't content and they know why. I just pray that your voice today, Jesus, is louder than the voice of their flesh or the voice of the devil or the voice of the world that says, no, 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 I can give you joy. I can make you happy. Let us clearly understand that that's all a lie, that only you, Christ, can give us contentment. And may we respond in obedience to your call and find in you rest and peace, an easy yoke, and a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.